Today, I want to just kind of unpack a topic that we sometimes in the Christian world do not maybe give enough credit to, and that is the topic of spiritual warfare. I don't know about you, but sometimes I am going along in life and things seem to be doing really well, and then something just comes out of nowhere and takes you down. I'm trying to think of an analogy, and the only analogy this week that I could come up with is if you at all see Netflix and see a character by the name of Luke Cage. Luke Cage is the Harlem hero, and he is bulletproof. And if you see the trailer for his upcoming series, it says that he was like, you can't shoot me, you can't blow me up, you can't burn me, you can't break me. I'm Luke Cage, what's my name? Man, sometimes, I don't know, I feel that way in my Christian walk. I feel like we could walk, you know, when you read about the Old Testament, you see the Old Testament heroes and some of the things they do. David taking down Goliath. Moses opening the Red Sea. Samson just ripping the gates off of the town and then just taking names, like just bad dudes. And it's like, yeah, that's what I like. In the series of Luke Cage, what you find out is that there's a guy who comes walking along and he doesn't shoot him, he doesn't blow him up, he doesn't do any of that. He just walks up and punches him cold, flat out on the ground. Man, I have been, I'll be honest, a little harassed the last 90 days by some of you all. Because I challenged us back in April. We took a look at tithing and we look at making a stand in our life. And I said, let's put a stake in the ground. We are going to make a declaration that we are going to be faithful to God. And we took a tithing commitment, and many of the families in here took that commitment. And since then, I have been told about health issues and financial issues and relational issues. And then on top of that, at the picnic in May, I'm talked about the storms in life, and I said, be aware. Satan knows that we are going someplace. We are making impact in our community. Just be prepared. And people have reminded me of that phrase over the last month or two. And I want to tell you, it can cause fear in our life. It can cause us to be worrisome. Anytime we take a stand for anything in our life, it can be scary. Remember that first time you met your now spouse? And you looked at him or her, and there's that moment where you break the barrier and you go talk to them. Remember your heart? I know some of you guys are so cool back then, you just like walked up, right? But let's be honest. Our hearts are racing, and you break that barrier and you're like, hi. You know? And you ask them out, and you get to that point where you ask them to marry you, and you're asking them to like put your life with mine for like the rest of our days. And there's fear and worry because you're taking a stand. You're like, I'm taking a stand. I'm making a declaration. You're the one. And I'm hoping that you will share that declaration and say, I'm the one. And when we do that with Christ, that's what our relationship with him is like a marriage. I say to Christ, you are it. You are the only one that can satisfy me, that can bring happiness and joy, that will bring salvation, that will bring wholeness and completeness to me. And he says the same. He's like, you complete me. I went to the cross so that I could bring you into this because I love you and I want to hang out for all eternity with you. And most of the world probably ignores that, but we have to recognize that there is an enemy who is against that bond. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. The first three verses say this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though the war break out against me, even then I will be confident." I loved playing high school football. And if you've ever been on a sports team and you ever had the opportunity to be in that locker pre-game, we talk like this. If you've ever played a sport, you know what I'm talking about, right? You've seen the hype. You've seen it in movies. You've seen it in the NFL sports movies and the behind-the-scenes stuff. The guys get all rallied, all right? "This is our house. Protect our house. We're going to do this. Ain't nobody going to score. Ain't nothing going to happen." And then the game, when it's like, 40-0, and they've lost. Man, we've had some of those times in our lives, haven't we? Boy, it's Sunday morning, we're all together. Maybe you could say this: "Yeah, the Lord is my stronghold." See, if I was a certain type of pastor, I'd have you turn to your neighbor and say that, right? And yeah, that's my stronghold. But on Tuesday night at 10:30, when bills are due and just didn't quite make the overtime you need, or your kid is sick, or you had another fight with your spouse, and it looks like it's fourth quarter and you're going to lose, it's hard to say this. I want to give you some encouragement today, because I want us to recognize something. The very first thing we want to recognize out of this passage, and there's three questions I want to ask today. The first question is this: who is our enemy? Who is our enemy? Well, Ephesians 6:12 tells us this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the powers of dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." In other words, Satan and his minions. That's who our enemy is. That's who we are fighting against. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Who is your enemy? Now, because these are common modern stories and analogies that help us understand this. For some of us who have been tracking the Marvel movies for the last 10 years, a few years ago the movie came out. It was labeled Civil War. It was where this group of people, the Avengers, they're supposed to be Earth's mightiest heroes. And what do they do? Who are they fighting in that movie? Each other. And you end at the end of the movie with them separate and totally broken, and they're powerless because they are fighting amongst themselves. Until they introduce this guy in this last movie, Infinity War, about an alien by the name of Thanos, who's like, "Hey, I'm going to come and wipe out like half of all known life." And then all of a sudden, the bickering between the different members, they all come together to stand against him. Now, as a child, we use this philosophy as brothers and sisters against our parents. Oh, yes, we might bicker and fuss and fight, but we always knew it was the kids versus parents. A common enemy. Now, of course, we're older. We know that there was no enemy there, but We have to understand individually as spouse and couples, we have to come together at times because there's a unified thing that we have to stand against. As a church body, we have to come against these things and stand together. As a church corporately, we need to quit putting labels on ourselves and identifying with what's on our front door and identifying with who we're connected with through Christ and let the body of Christ come together. Because I can't fight and fuss with who and what's going on down the street and what that building's doing or what the people in the next town is doing. They are doing their thing. But we all are united under the cross in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we must stand together against our enemy. I'm not trying to look for the devil under every rock. If you eat Twinkies every day and drink nothing but Red Bull, and you end up with diabetes and a heart condition, you can't blame the devil. If you sit on your couch and play video games for 24 hours a day and eat only snack food, and then you wonder why you may deal with obesity and depression, it's not the devil. But here's the thing. We do know, according to the story of Job, that the devil does influence this world. And I'm not here to tell you that every illness comes along is because Satan is attacking us, but I will tell you that Satan does attack through the physical body. He is the prince and the powers of this world. He can influence weather. He can influence the surroundings and circumstances in our life. He brought a destruction into Job's life. It is documented. And he may can do that with us. And the only way that he does that is because God allowed it. He allowed it so that Job may grow. And sometimes the devil thinks he's winning when God's like, I'm just making my people stronger. The most perfect example of that is Jesus Christ on the cross. You don't think that Satan was having a heyday that time? There's an old Carmen song, right? He's like, it's Friday night, but Sunday's on the way is the name of it. And he's talking about that, how Satan on Friday night threw a party. Because he thought he had won. And Saturday, the party just grew. And I love, I wish I could remember the exact lyrics, but he depicts this scene where Satan's throwing this party, and it's like going into the third day, right? And then all of a sudden, one of the guys come up, you might want to go check out that grave. Satan thinks he's winning in your life, but I'm here to tell you, and I'm going to give you some ways that we can show that he's not going to win, because Jesus has the victory. What's the worst thing that could possibly happen to any human being? To die. And Jesus did it, and he came back from it. So you don't think he can't handle what's going on in your life right now? So why does Satan attack? Because he hates God, and he hates everything of God. So the second question we want to ask is, how does he attack? There's a number of ways. I've picked five. He lies, he brings about darkness, temptation, he opposes God's word, and he's all about murder and death and killing. I'm going to share a couple of verses with you. John 8:44. Speaking of the devil, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What is he lying to you about? Is he lying that maybe you're not really forgiven? Is he lying because he says to you that you can't do what you think you can do in the Lord? Is he lying that people don't really like you, or lying to you that people don't love you? Is he lying to you that you're not fun enough, cool enough, popular enough, wealthy enough? What? What is he lying to you? He lies so that we stumble. He tries to bring about darkness, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. He is all about darkness. He wants to keep us, even believers, in the dark. He wants to bring about a lack of vision for us. That's what blindness, he's talking about this. He wants to bring blindness into life. If you don't see the things of God, and all you can see are your problems, and all you can see are the lies, you start to assume that that's reality, when in fact it's not. In our modern times, we have technology that are amazing. I don't know if you ever used, like, they call VR goggles, the virtual reality goggles. Those things are amazing. You put them on, and you can't see anything that's going on in your room that you're in. But you can literally walk the streets of New York or Paris or take a tour of the Louvre. You can go to a refugee camp in Syria and see the brokenness of people in 360-degree full surround sound. But be careful, because if you're walking across your room and there's still a chair in that room, reality is going to catch up with you. Sometimes Satan brings stuff into our life. He doesn't blind us like, oh, we can't see. He blinds us by that. It creates a false reality around us. And we are so preoccupied with it as though it is true, when the reality that's around us can harm us and we don't see it. And then we stumble and fall. And we're like, what happened? I was just looking at the Mona Lisa. How did I trip over this chair? This world offers slick, non-ending distraction. There's more than one way to blind you. Thirdly, he brings temptation. Of course, we know the story of Jesus goes out into the desert, and what happens? It says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. His game's the same. Goes all the way back to Genesis 3. He is destined to try to make you stumble. He tried it even with the Son of God. Just think about that for a second. This guy has got some guts. He goes toe-to-toe with the creator of the universe and thinks that he's going to make him stumble. And you don't think that he was going to try something with us? Fourth thing he does is he opposes God's word. Genesis 3, he twisted God's word. Surely you will not die, he said to Eve. Nah, God didn't really mean that. God's word is not literally what he means. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells a parable of the sower and the seeds. And he talks about how that the sower puts seeds out. And one of those seeds falls to the ground. And it says, the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, so many of us talk about this, and it is a biblical truth, is that he's talking about the act of salvation and that initial move from death into life, into non-believer into believer. But the word also has a deeper meaning, and Paul talks about it in his writings later, is that we are in the process of salvation, meaning we are saved and sanctified in the Lord, but we are becoming more saved. In other words, we are maturing in our walk. And Satan will love to come along. Maybe you heard a song, maybe you hear a sermon, you read a devotional, and that word plants in your heart and in your mind, and for a brief moment, you're like, yeah. And he will come along and snap that out, because he doesn't want you to grow in your salvation. He wants to oppose God's word. And lastly, of course, he murders. He kills. He kills our hearts. He kills our vision. He kills our spirit. He may even bring about the death of our life, of our physical being, if he can, if God allows it. John 8:44, right before God says that he's a liar, he says he is a murderer and has been one since the beginning. 1 John 3:12, he describes him as the person who inspired Cain to murder. He initiated the act. And of course, John 10:10, most of us know that as Jesus saying, I came to bring life, but it's the first part of that. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan has not changed. He is our enemy. Though the enemy comes at me, whom shall I fear? We are flesh and blood. And the reason we fear is because we have an enemy who tries to bring lies and confuse us and blind us into darkness and brings temptation and causes us to stumble. And he brings the opposition to God's word and plucks it from our heart. And he will murder our spirit. Which leads me to the third question. What can we do? What can we do? We recognize that we have this enemy. We recognize that he stands against us in these ways. So what can we do? James 4:7. Most of us know this verse. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up most of the time, I heard the second two-thirds of this. Resist the devil and he will flee. If that is the verse, who is doing the problem? Who's fixing the problem? Me. Praise God, there's the first part of this. Submit to the Lord. Why? Because he is our champion. He's already won. He's already taken care of everything. How do I know that? I want to tell you, because he has an answer to every one of Satan's attack. Satan is the father of liars. John 17:17, Jesus is truth. Jesus says this, sanctify them in truth, O Lord, for your word is truth. We read in Psalm 31:5, you have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Multiple verses over and over from Genesis to Revelation. The words of God are true. He cannot lie. There is no change in him. What he says, he means. He is truth. We have a person who attacks us with lies, but we have the word of God to bring truth. That is how Jesus attacked Satan and retaliated when he was tempted by him. Every word that Jesus spoke was the word of God, but he referenced the Old Testament. He used God's written word and refuted. He submitted to his father. He resisted him with the word, and Satan had to flee. Amen. Satan comes to you with lies that you're not good enough, you're not whatever enough. I'm going to tell you right now, you are a child of God and you are a son and daughter of the Most High King. You are heir to the things of the throne of heaven. And you have truth. And the truth will set you free. He brings darkness and tries to blind us. Jesus is light. God is light. 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is light. No darkness. No darkness. You know, darkness is one of those most misconceived things. Darkness is not a thing. It is an absence of a thing. Light is the thing. Darkness is only its absence. Darkness never can overcome light. Light always will overcome darkness. So if he has blinded you, if he has brought darkness into your life, let the light shine. Just get in his presence and the darkness will flee. He brings temptation. Jesus says, I bring escape from temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful, Paul writes. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he also provides a way out so that you can endure it. Now, this one's got a little bit of a catch, though. Guess what? You have to take the exit door. I don't know how many times when I was in jail ministry and I talked to people that seemed to be, they said they got out, they got clean, that things were going well. I'm like, what happened? Well, I figured that if I went through this one neighborhood, I could cut off 2 or 3 minutes from my travel home. And I go, let me guess, that neighborhood also happened to be where your old crack house used to be. Next thing you know, you see old Johnny standing out on the corner. Well, it's not going to hurt to stop and talk to Johnny. I'm going to share the Lord with him. And then Johnny shared a little something with you. Oh, there is no greater deception than self-deception. Satan's going to come at us. He's going to bring the lies and the temptations, but we can submit to the Lord. When Satan comes at us with a sin that we know that we struggle with, we should know verses that says freedom from that. We have to be prepared, and when the exit door is available, we need to take it. He attacks God's word. Praise God, though his word cannot be silenced. Hebrews 4:12, God's word is described like a two-edged sword. It pierces even the soul. It separates bone and marrow. It separates falsehood from truth. It'll separate the things that are right and things that are wrong. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we read that God's word is useful for teaching and edification and correcting and preparing the saints. Guess what? That's us. We're the saints. And God's word is useful. Psalm 119:105, it is a lamp unto my feet. Were you walking around in darkness and blindness? How do I see? I bring light into it. What is God's light? It is his word. It's a lamp to my feet. I don't know if you ever walked by lamp. You can't see much. You see kind of like the next step, maybe 2 or 3 steps ahead. That's what God's word does. It gives us the next step. Isaiah 48, his word endures forever. The grass may wither, the flowers may disappear, but his word endures forever. It will not go away. For 2,000 plus years, really for 3,500 years, ever since they started writing down the word of God in a written form on scrolls, even in ancient Israel, Satan has tried to destroy his word. Nations have tried to erase it. In the 20th century, one of the greatest atrocities of all mankind is the move and spread of atheism and communism throughout countries like China and Russia. Millions upon millions of people were murdered and killed. And part of their thing was, we are going to eliminate this book, the Word of God. They call it a sickness, and they called it nothing but a plague on the people. In our own country, we removed it from the schools. We removed it from the places of public domain, and we've totally tried to live life without it. And now we reap our reward. But we also hear of stories in places like Russia and China and other places around the world where the word of God continues, because it will not be erased. I never forget the chance when I got to go to Afghanistan. I spoke with a young man who was a believer. He had grown up his entire life under Islam. He said, I memorized great passages of the Quran because it was required of me. I spoke the language of the Quran. I was able to do the reciting at the public speakings and the gatherings. And then when the Taliban came in, and my family was driven out, and I got to go to Pakistan. And in Pakistan, I met a man who was a believer, and he shared with me a copy of the Book of John. He said, I read it, And it made so much sense. It was alive and it was in him. And he hung on to that for years until he finally got an entire New Testament. And then his faith even grew more. That is the power of the Word of God. You can try to snuff it out. You can try to literally burn it out, but it will not go away. My Word endures forever, God says. John 1:1, Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God and is God, and the Word became flesh. And Jesus cannot be stopped. Satan can oppose the Word as much as he wants to, but he cannot stop it. What's the Word doing in your life? Is it a lamp? Is it light? Is it alive? Is it cutting your heart and separating truth from falsehood, separating sin from righteousness? What is the Word in your life? Do not let Satan blind you with the lie that you don't need it. It is our oxygen. It is our lifeblood. It needs to be in us. Finally, he comes, he says, to steal and to be murdered. Of course, Jesus comes to give life. John 10:10, I come to give life and give life abundantly. And of course, all of us know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, so that people may not, the word we use is perish. It doesn't mean to be destroyed. It means to go into ultimate just destruction and be erased. Instead, he says, I come to give you eternal life. And the word there that precedes life indicates it will not end. He can't stop us. He can't break us. He can't take anything away from us, because if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, the two have become one. Nothing, Romans chapter 8, will separate us from the love of God. I know some of the heartache that is going on in this room. I know heartache that goes on in the lives of people related to you. Here's the good news. I also know the one who can take care of it all. So my question to you today is, do you know him? And maybe you've put a trust in him that, Jesus, I know that if I died tonight, I would go to hell, so I accept you so that I may go to heaven. Whew, took care of that. Check. But there's so much more. Is he alive in your life? Is he bringing truth and light and life into your life? When we look at the storms, recognize the one who controls them. When we look at our pain, look to the one who can heal him. When we look at our brokenness, look to the one who can make us whole. Then we can say, as David said in Psalm 27, though the enemies surround me, though they come at me in waves, whom shall I fear? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is nothing that can come against us that you do not have control over. There is nothing that Satan could even try to do to separate us from you. And since, God, we are all one in Christ, there is nothing Satan can do to separate us from each other. We are, according to Ephesians chapter 1, one body and one spirit, united in one baptism with one God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And in that truth, we stand. Though the hordes of hell come against us, God, Ephesians chapter 6, you call us to put on the armor of God and to stand, and stand we will. Not in our might, not in our strength, but in yours. May we submit to you and resist the devil in you, and he will flee. For when he sees your truth, when he sees your light, and he sees you, He is a coward and will run away. It's in your name I pray. Amen.